fixing your focus, Psalm 77, really an appropriate and really an appropriate song, psalm, it is a song too. Psalms are songs. We talked about a little bit about that this morning, but to fix our focus, and words are good. They can be looked at, especially it seems like in English, you can really make words say a lot of different things the same word. If your focus is on the wrong thing, you need to fix your focus. But when you know what your focus should be fixed upon, you need to fix your focus upon, for instance, the Lord, whoever, whatever needs to be at that time in your life. You know, so this psalm is really about both. It's about fixing our focus when we have our focus on the wrong things, and it's also about fixing our focus upon the Lord. And that is the direction we're going today. And you know, it's interesting. These are crazy days we live in our politically, health wise, socially, you know, just all areas of our life. It's crazy right now. And so what's your state of mind in the midst of this? And all of us are dealing with different things. I was very sick, you know, a couple weeks ago. My mind, I tell you what, I couldn't have cared less about what was going on politically at that time. I was focused on me, essentially, just trying to get through each day. And couldn't have cared less what they were doing in Washington. But what's your state of mind right now? You know, are you troubled? Do you feel overwhelmed? You know, there's a lot of things going on, and, you know, most of them are not in your control. I mean, we can have limited impact in certain areas. You know, you can wear a mask or wash your hands and everything, but some people that do all that still got the disease. And that some people that don't do anything don't get it. So how much is really in our hands? You know, I mean, really. I mean, I'm not saying be foolish. You know, if you feel like you need to take precautions in whatever area, not just health, but whatever area, then you need to do so. But honestly, a whole lot of life is not in our control. And when we find ourselves in a position that we don't like or that we didn't ask for, our response is very important. And today we're going to look at Psalm 77. It's a man who for a time really let the circumstances in his life get to him. But we will also see how he was able to rise above his circumstances, whether it be health, politics, loss of rights, you know, fellowship, you know, our culture, whatever it might be. He was able to rise above it because we really don't know what his problem was specifically. And yet, he found confidence and hope at the end of the psalm. And so we're going to look at this, and I don't know how smooth I'm going to be today, so bear with me. I'm still having a little trouble putting thoughts together and breathing. I'm not 100% breathing either, so just bear with me if I have to digress a little bit or kind of reconnect with my thought process. But so please be patient, and hopefully we'll all get something out of this. So, Psalm 77, verse 1. I cried, and I'm departing again. I'm in the King James today, so it might not read exactly like you, but I just like some of the terminology in here. It was just much more powerful. And so, if you have to flip your switch and go to King James, that's okay. But anyway, just letting you know up front. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. You know, isn't that a great, great thing? I mean, he starts off this first verse. Well, there's nothing wrong with this. You know, I cried unto God. I cried to him with my voice, and he listened to me. He gave ear to me. He listened to me. to me? And you know, that is the first place we need to go. When we have adversity, when we have issues going on in our life, whether it's our fault or wasn't our fault, doesn't matter. Sometimes it's just life. We ought to go to God. We need to cry out to Him. But what this is, though, as we're going to see in the next few verses, this is an inward focus. He's not really focused upon God. He's focused on himself. Look at verse 2. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night, which basically means, you know, whatever his problem was, it just was never, it wasn't ending. And he says, and it ceased not. And look what he says. My soul refused to be comforted. My soul refused to be comforted. So he went to the Lord. He sought the Lord. Okay? In verse 2, you know, on your outline there. And those of you at home, you know, those of you in the church, you get an email every week, hopefully. And you can print this. So I didn't know if you know that or not, but you're supposed to get it. And I know Dave sent it out last evening. But you can print that, and then you'll have an outline. But he says, I sought the Lord, which, again, that's good. We ought to. But look what he says. My soul refused to be comforted. Now, I've explained this before, and I'll explain it again. What's your soul? Well, we're three-part beings. We're flesh and blood, we're soul, and we're spirit. Okay? And he says, my soul refused to be comforted. What is the soul? The soul is the mind, the emotions, and your will. That is your soul. That is what comprises your soul. It's your mind, your emotions, and your will. And it says, my soul refused to be comforted. So he goes to the Lord. He's got some kind of affliction, some kind of situation or circumstance. We don't know what it is, but it's really bothering him. He goes to the Lord. The Lord wants to comfort him. And apparently the Lord was trying to comfort him. But he says what? My soul refused to be comforted. You ever been there? You ever been having such a pity party that no matter what somebody, oh, it's going to be, get away from me. No, don't try to encourage me. You know, I am here and I'm just going to wallow in this for a while. I mean, I guarantee you most of us have been there at some point. There's something gone on and we were just totally me. You know, it's just about me. And we will refuse to be comforted. Someone will try and encourage us. I don't want to hear it. You know, don't tell me about how, you know, cause, you know, and well-meaning people sometimes say stupid things, you know, they come up to people. Everything's going to be alright. Look, you don't know if everything's going to be alright. You know, you're not God. You know, and sometimes we say things in well-meaning, but boy, when somebody's really having a pity party, there's nothing you can say. Okay? This guy refused to be comforted. And we know God is a God of comfort. I mean, you know, where do you get comfort? Well, Holy Spirit ministering to you can provide comfort. Reading the Word of God, you know, find some passages that relate to your adversity. And that can be comforting. You know, reading about people that went through the same thing as you did and God rescued them or God made it work out or, you know, whatever. That can be comforting. But I find that when people are having a pity party, when people are refusing comfort, they're not in the Word of God. They're not open to God working in their life. Catch my breath. This is weird. But, you know, they're just not focused on God. They're focused on themselves. And you're not, and you know what? And I'm just going to refuse to let anyone or anything get in here. I'm just going to be who I am right now. And so this is an inward focus. And then these three verses, verses 2, 3, and 4, it's going to be representative of who we are, soul, spirit, and body. Okay? So we see that he was refusing to become, he wasn't accepting comfort. Verse 3, he remembered the Lord. See, these all sound good. I sought the Lord. I remembered the Lord. You know, that all sounds good except for when you read the verse. I remembered God, verse 3, and was troubled. Really? I remembered God and was troubled. And I complained. And my spirit was overwhelmed. My spirit was overwhelmed. You know, sounds really good. I remembered the Lord. But look what he says. I remembered the Lord and complained. God, why are you allowing this in my life? God, what are you doing? You know, don't you know? Blah, blah, blah. You know, we complain. You know, I've served you all these years and you did this. You allowed this. We complain. You know, what makes you think you're so special? that you're exempt from adversity? What makes us think that? He says, my spirit was overwhelmed. And many of you have heard me talk about this before, you know, because there's a big lie out there, a lie of Satan, that people quote, misquote verses, and they say, they look at you, you know, you're on death's doorstep, and somebody will come up and go, well, God's not going to give you more than you can handle. And I'm like, get thee behind me, Satan, you know? That's what I want to say to them. I mean, I know they mean well. It's another one of those things. God's not going to give... There is nowhere in the Bible that says God's not going to give you more than you can handle. And what they're misapplying a scripture that says God will not allow you to be tempted above that there's not a way out to escape it. Okay? That is not... The same thing is God's not going to give you more than you can handle. In fact, the psalmist says his spirit was overwhelmed. Whatever he was going through overwhelmed him. And look at Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. He says, for we don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of our affliction. Now, we don't know what Paul's affliction was. Was it health? Was it, you know, the persecution from the Jews or the Roman? I don't know. But he says, we don't want you to be unaware of our affliction that took place in Asia. We were completely overwhelmed. Now, this is Paul. You think Paul had some faith? I mean, you know, you think Paul was set on serving God? You better believe it. And yet, we were completely overwhelmed beyond our strength so that we even despaired of life. I mean, that's Paul. Now, Paul can be overwhelmed. What chance do I have? Honestly. What chance do we have? I mean, there's a guy that couldn't be more sold out for God and all the stuff he went through, and yet he was over. Something happened in Asia, and he was completely overwhelmed. Beyond, I mean, let's face it. Let's face it, if you could handle every situation that came your way, what do you need God for? Think about it. You know, if every single thing that comes your way in life, whatever it may be, spiritual, material, whatever, emotional, whatever comes your way, if you could totally handle that, well then what do you need God for? Why do we need a source of strength like we like to sing about? You know, why do we need that? Why do we need the mighty right hand of God in our life if we can handle it? We are such prideful people. We think we can handle stuff, and God never intended us. He wanted us to submit to Him. He wanted us to trust Him. He wanted us to follow Him so that we would be victorious in Him, not in our ability, but in His power, His strength. So, and then he says, in this, he says, my spirit was overwhelmed, Selah, which Selah means ponder that for a while. Think about that. And that's what we just did. I kind of left that out till now, but that's why, you know, I brought this verse up. Because we need to ponder these things. We can be overwhelmed. We can be at a total loss as to what we ought to do or can do or should do. But God has the answer. So he sought the Lord but refused comfort. He remembered the Lord and complained. And then he just flat blamed the Lord in verse 4. Just flat blamed him. Okay? Look what he says. You Hold my eyes waking. In other words, you're keeping me from sleep. He's blaming God. You are keeping me from sleeping, and I'm so troubled I can't even speak. He's blaming God. This is the body. And you know as well as I do, when your spirit is not right with God, when your soul is making bad, your emotions run away with you, your will, you know, you're doing things you shouldn't do, you know, when you do those things, it will eventually affect your physical well-being. It will affect your health. I mean, you know, so many people deal with bitterness, and that's why we got tons of people going to the doctor, getting blood pressure medicine and stress medicine and all this, all these drugs. Why? Because they simply won't forgive somebody. That's just one example. But our emotions affect our body. Our spiritual state affects our physical. And so here's this guy, you know, he's refusing comfort, he's complaining, and now he's just flat blaming God. And he says, you know what, I can't sleep, I can't speak. It's affected me. So that's an inward focus. All he's been talking about is this. I mean, you know, look at, I sought the Lord. I would not be, I remembered, I complained, I can't speak. You know, I mean, it's just me. This is where I am. Inward focus. Okay? Now in verse 5 and 6, we see a backward focus. Because now we shift. And this is a natural progression. This is, you know, we're human, okay? God knows we're human. He knows we're but dust. He knows we're not perfect. He knows we have human frailties. And so first we focus on ourselves. You know, I got this disease. I got this situation, whatever it is. And we're totally consumed by it. But then you know what? Once you kind of get past that, now you start looking back. It's a backward focus. Look what he says. I have considered, verse 5, I have considered the days of old. The years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my own heart. My spirit made diligent search. Okay? A backward focus. You know, oh, I've been sick, or I've been hurt, or I've been in this situation for so long. I'm just going to look back. Oh, you know, remember last year when we had a full church? Remember last year when we were all just fellowshipping and having meals and we were preparing for the Jubilee? You know, we were all excited. Wasn't that so good? Let's just dwell on that. I remember my song in the night. I've considered the days of old. And then he says, I communed with my own heart. Now, what does the Bible tell us about our own heart? You know, it's desperately wicked. We can't trust it. You know, we can't even know our own heart. Only God knows our heart. And yet, what's this guy doing? Well, I'm going to commune with my own heart. And I bet that was a profitable experience. But we do tend to do that, don't we? Ah, man, you know, I remember before I whatever. You know, fill in the blank. Before I went broke, before I lost my business, before I lost my health, before I, you know, whatever. You know, we do that, don't we? Oh, remember, you know, I was thinking the other day, you know, you watch all this stuff on the news, and I remember looking, I started thinking, you know, and for me, the first real decade that I really have engaged, you know, I mean, I remember other decades, but the first one where I was really, like, aware of everything was the 70s for me. I mean, I remember the 60s, but the 70s was, you know, when I was like about, I was 16, I think, in 1970. And so that whole, you know, from 16 to 26, I was in the 70s. And I look back at that and I'm thinking, man, that was a really simple time. Things were not complicated in the 70s. Now, at the time, you always think, oh, you know. But, man, you look back. And we do tend to do that. Oh, remember? You know, I like that song. I don't know if it was Joni Mitchell or somebody. You know, there's a song, and one of the lines in it is, and it's a song about, you know, get off the past. You need to focus on right now. And I don't know who wrote it or whatever, but there's a line in there that I've never forgotten. These are the good old days. You understand? As bad as what we consider this to be, somebody, if the Lord tarries, you know, 40 years from now, they're going to look back and go, man, I wish I was, you know, back in the 2020 because, you know, those were the good old days, you know? I mean, and that's what we do, right? I mean, and then there's people, you know, we look back, depending on your age, you look back and say, wow, the 70s were really good. But the people that were like 50 in the 70s, they're looking back going, wow, the 30s were so good, you know, or, you know, whatever. I mean, every generation does this. You know, we look back. It's a backward focus. You know, the Bible says if you're plowing, you don't look back. You know, now, we need to learn from our past, but we can't stay there. We can't keep looking back. You can't get that back. Whatever happened 1 second ago, you can't take that back. And all the way back to you were born or beyond. I forget I don't have breath, and then my body reminds me. So, backward focus. Backward focus. You know, fine, learn from the past. You know, history is very important. And we need to learn from it. You can't stay there. You can't live there. You learn from it, you go forward. If there's something in your past that you never took care of, that you never resolved with somebody or some situation, you need to take care of that. And then you move forward. You take care of it, you go forward. So verses 5 and 6, backward focus. Verses 7 through 9, a doubtful focus. So he goes from looking at himself, you know, just looking inward, and he's looking back, and now he's doubting God. He's doubting God. Look what he says in verses 7 through 9. We have six questions of doubt. Six questions of doubt in these three verses. He says, will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy gone forever? Does his promise fail forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Tender mercies is really compassion, what we would call compassion. So he asks these six questions. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy gone forever? Does his promise fail forever? Has he forgotten to be gracious? And in anger, has he forgotten to be compassionate? This guy, you know, he's... And then he says, Selah, like, think of that. Think of that. But it's a doubtful focus. He's like, well, you know, and I have to admit, it's like, you know, I never, during the worst of my experience, and as you can see, this is a highly personal sermon, but God used that. But in the worst of my experience, I can honestly say I never had fear. I did not fear that I was going to die. I mean, I thought I might. There were three separate times that I thought, if I go to bed, I will not wake up. I mean, three times that happened to me. And my wife's probably hearing this for the first time, but because I never said it, but I really had doubts about, and I was asking God. I was asking him, are you done with me? Or is there more? I mean, I was asking him. Because it was not looking good. And I had concern, you know, for my family, and, you know, and all that, but I honestly had no fear. Whatever God was going to do, and I'm not trying to act like I'm all that, okay, but for whatever reason, I had peace, and I was willing to accept whatever it was going to be, And I'd like to say I'm all that spiritual, and I'm not, but whatever it was a Holy Spirit thing with me where I just had peace, I had no fear, and I was willing to accept whatever the path was going to be. And it was kind of wild. I have been a healthy person my whole life. The last time I was admitted to a hospital, I was 25 years old when my appendix was getting ready to burst. That was the only time I've been admitted to a hospital. And so I have enjoyed tremendous health throughout my life. And this really got my attention. And it can make you doubt some things. I mean, it just can. And, you know, this psalmist here, Asaph, actually, you know, he's got all these doubts. Like, God, have you forgotten me? And that's what he's really saying. You know, are you done with mercy with me? Are you, you know? And, of course, we know truth. We know that his mercy endures forever. The Bible tells us that. We know that he keeps his promises. Sometimes your will and your intellect have to take charge of your emotions. In your emotions, you can have fear, you can have doubt, you can have anguish, you can go a thousand different places. But that's when you have to come back to the scriptures and you have to think. And say, okay, I know this just totally is out of control, but I know God loves me. I know He has a plan for me. I know He hasn't forgotten me. His mercy is there. His promises are true. His grace is there. And He has compassion on me, whether it seems like it or not. I have to know that. You know, sometimes you ever doubt your salvation? I mean, just sometimes maybe you said something and then to somebody that was really mean and you're like, wow, I can't even be saved. But you have to go back and say, you know what? My salvation is not based on that. The Word of God tells me that if I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, if I've accepted His sacrifice as payment for my sin, and I ask God to forgive me, and I ask God to save me, His Word says I shall be saved, and I bank on that. I don't bank on how I feel, or what I just said to a person that wasn't right, or maybe some sin that I just committed because I was stupid, or not thinking, or whatever it might be. My salvation is not based on that. My salvation is based on the truth of the Word of God, and it's the same with everything else. You know, God is big enough to handle your doubt. He knows we're going to doubt. Look at Thomas. I mean, guy walked with Jesus for over 3 years, heard all the preaching, performed miracles, and then what does he do at the end? Well, until I touch his hands and his side, you know, he didn't come back. And Jesus made a point. You know, and then I'm sure he was a little embarrassed because he made that statement, right? And then here comes Jesus. Come, Thomas, touch my hands. Come on, put your hand right here. And then Thomas didn't want to do it. He's like, no. And then he said, what? Blessed are you because you have seen and believed, but also blessed are those that have not seen and yet believe. That's us. We didn't get to touch his hands. You know, we didn't get to put our hand in his side. We weren't there for the miracles. Yet we believe. And we're blessed because we believe. But doubt, I mean, don't be down on yourself because you doubt. Listen, God's big enough to handle your doubt. He took care of it with Thomas, and you know what? He'll take care of it with you and me. Because sometimes we don't know what he's doing. We're like, wow, are you in this or not? And sometimes we can get so caught up in stuff that we don't even know what's going on. We're afraid to take a step because we're like, I don't know where I'm going. But this is the turning point. He says, well, think of that, Selah. Then he moves into verse 10. Because the first 9 verses, he's focused on himself. He's focused on what's going on with him. In the 10th verse, he realizes his focus needs to change. Oops, yeah, there we go. Verse 10 is a fruitful focus. Had an inward focus, a backward focus, a doubtful focus. But now his focus changes and it's fruitful. He answers the questions. I love this verse, and this is the verse that I really wanted in the King James because it's just way more powerful than the other versions. Verse 10. He answers his question here. He just asked these six doubtful questions, right? And then he says, "And I said." Okay, that's how he goes into verse 10. He's just asked six questions. Is your grace gone? Your promises gone? Your mercy gone? Compassion gone? All these things gone? And then he says this, "And I said, this is my infirmity." He owned his situation. "This is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High." See? You see the turn? First he's wallowing, and he's doubtful, and all these, he's looking back, "Oh, I wish it was the 70s again," you know, whatever. He's doing all this stuff. "I want that old song that I love," you know, whatever. He's wallowing in that. Then he gets doubtful, and then he says, "You know what? I'm going to own it. This is what I'm going through." You know, we don't know what the inner you want with this. Health, money, relationship. We don't know what it is. Legal, you know, maybe he's in jail. I don't know. But he says, "You know what? This is my infirmity." He owns it. "This is what I am going through right now. But I will remember the right hand of the Most High." You know, the Bible talks a lot about God. It's the mighty right hand of God. Now, I could be offended at that because I'm left-handed. You know, everybody, people find everything to be offended at, you know. Give me a break. I think God's left hand is just as strong as his right hand, okay? I don't think there's any difference. But it's the right hand of God. The mighty, powerful right hand. "I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High." I will remember it. He turned his focus from himself and he turned his focus toward God. That is an act. That is something you have to do. You have to get a hold of your situation and say, "You know what? I don't like where I'm at, but I'm going to start focusing on God. I'm going to quit focusing on myself. I'm going to start focusing on God." So the first nine verses, he's thinking about himself. In the 10th verse, he realizes his focus needs to change, and it does change. He says, "I will remember the Lord God, the Most High God." But then the next nine verses, it's all about God. It's all about God. Now he just starts praising God. We're going to look at this. Verses 11 through 18. An upward focus. An upward focus. 11 through 18 is a prescription. You know, we talk about getting a prescription. I have people ask me, you know, "Did you get any prescriptions while you were sick?" No, I didn't. I mean, they didn't offer me anything. They just said, "Go home, and if you quit breathing, call 911. I mean, that was basically what they told me. And I knew that if I did that, they'd put me on a ventilator. And you know what? I wasn't going on no ventilator. So I just said, "You know what? I'll just go home." And I went home and, you know, praise the Lord, I'm here now. But, you know, it's a prescription. You know, and I wanted a prescription. I'm like, "You got something?" And they're like, "No, not really." And I'm like, "Okay, then we'll put you in the hospital if you want." I go, "For what? If you ain't got nothing to give me, I might as well go home. Staying here." Went home. But these eight verses, 11 through 18, it's a prescription for regaining faith and hope. It's a prescription for regaining faith and hope. In other words, fixing your focus. You want to know how to fix your focus? I'm going to give it to you. This is the prescription. Okay? So, verse 11, here's the prescription. Remember. remember. In verse 10, he says, this is my infirmity. He's owning his infirmity. I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High God. In other words, God was in control then. I'm going to remember that, whatever. So now in verse 11, he says, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. You know, if you're lacking in confidence in God, you know, listen, every one of us, our faith gets shaken every now and then. I mean, you know, you just... We're weak, you know, we're frail. We like to think we're pretty tough, but you know, you can get your faith shaken. You know what? First step, remember what God has done. And you know, and yeah, you can go to the Bible and see what he's done, but you know what? Remember what he's done in your life. You know, first of all, he saved me, but then he did so much more than that. You start remembering all the ways he's bailed you out of other situations and adversity and circumstances in your life and taught you something, made you a better person out of it. You know, we need to start, you want to change your focus from you to God, start remembering what he's done in your life. That's the first part. Verse 12, repeat it. Repeat it. He says, I will meditate also of all your work and talk of all you're doing. So you don't just remember, but then you start sharing it with somebody. You know, you could be in a really bad situation and somebody, you know, one of those well-meaning friends that comes up and says everything's going to be all right. They don't know diddly. But when they come up, you know, and say that, you can, you know, you're not having a pity party, all right? You're praising God and you can just say, you know what? Let me tell you. You know, it's just like what David said. You know, Saul said, how can you go to Goliath? You're like 16, you're like a little kid. He's a warrior from his youth, and you're just a youth. And how did David have the backbone to stand before Goliath? Well, you know what he did? He remembered. And he told Saul, he goes, you know what? While I was tending the sheep, a bear came and threatened the sheep, and a lion came and threatened the sheep, and God delivered me out of the hand of the bear, or the paw of the bear, and he delivered me out of the paw of the lion, and he will deliver me out of the hand of this uncircumcised Philistine. Man, what a statement, man. It's like a 16-year-old kid. Puts me to shame. But you repeat what he has done. You know what gave David strength to face Goliath? He remembered how God, I mean, you know, really, think about a bear. Think about a lion. Think about you're killing them and you ain't got no .357 Magnum or anything, okay? All you got's a slingshot and your bare hands. And you're going to go face this warrior that's like 9 feet tall or whatever he was. How did he do it? He remembered how God rescued him before. He remembered how God worked in his life. And that's, and he not only remembered it, he repeated it. He said it to Saul. And you know, sometimes we encourage ourselves. Because when we start sharing with others what God has done in our life, then we start believing it again. You know, we start sharing, oh, well, you know, I went through this and God did this. And then you start uplifting yourself, really. It's the prescription. You get your focus. You remember what the Lord has done. You repeat what the Lord has done. And then in verse 13, thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Now, first of all, understand that he says, thy way, your way, God, is in the sanctuary. What does that mean? It's talking about God, you are holy. He's talking, you know, the sanctuary, not just anybody could go in the sanctuary. Why? Because that was the holy place. And if you went in there and you weren't right, bam, you died. I mean, there was no, you know, your way is holy, you know, and a lot of what we have lost, I think, a lot of what we have lost is our understanding of just how holy God is and how much he hates sin. Any sin. You know, we tend to categorize sin. You know, murder or something. But, you know, he hates a lie just as much as he hates a murder. And he is holy. And I think sometimes we lose perspective on that. And that's why we do some of the things we do or say some of the things we say. Because we kind of forget how God views it. But he says, your way, God, is in the sanctuary. Your way, God, is in holiness. But what does he say? Who is so great a God as our God? So we rejoice. You remember what God has done. You repeat what God has done in your life. And then you rejoice in what God has done. Okay? You rejoice. That's how you this is the prescription to get your mind off yourself and get it onto God. You know, just, you know, what did Job say? Even though he slay me, I will praise him. You know, he just lost everything. He was a really rich guy. Everything materially was taken from him, and then his children were killed, and then his wife tells him to curse God and die. Okay? There was a bastion of support and encouragement, but you know what he said? Came into this world with nothing, I'm gonna go out with nothing, blessed be the name of the Lord. Naked came I in, and naked I'm gonna go out, blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, rejoice. Even in the midst of adversity and circumstance, rejoice in what the Lord has done. Just praise Him. And then 14 through 18, we need to recognize. Let me just read this and then I'll explain it. Thou art the God that does wonders. You have declared your strength among the people. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. The waters saw you, O God, the waters saw you and they were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Your arrows went abroad. The voice of your thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Recognize what God has done. You know, so many things go on in our life and in our world around us. And so many things go on. And we don't even think, wow, look what God did. You know, we just kind of see it and kind of not even think about it. But when you really look at it, you're like, wow, God was there. He was in the midst of that. You know, and look at these things. He says, you're the God that does wonders. You know, recognize that God does wonders. He says, you've declared your strength among the people. You know, we look at everything else and say, wow, that's really strong, you know, or that's really powerful or whatever. And, you know, what is that verse? Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. I've been around horses on the ranch in New Mexico. Horses are powerful animals. Now, don't even think you're a match for a horse. I mean, they just want to move. They'll just knock you 10 feet away without even noticing you. I mean, I'm a pretty hefty guy, you know, 240 pounds, and I was on a horse, and he decided I wasn't going to be on there. And you know what? He had no trouble launching me. No trouble whatsoever. And I saw this one horse tattoo this other one. I won't go into the circumstance. It's pretty funny, but... excuse me. This horse reared up like this, and there was another horse there. And she took both feet at the same time and tagged him right on the chest, man. And bam! I mean, the sound was like... nothing I've ever heard. I mean, that would have literally killed me. I mean, you know, if I'd have been on the business end of that horse, I wouldn't be here today, I'll tell you that. And that other horse, though, he didn't even feel it. He's like, he's just walking around, you know? I'm like, are you kidding me? They are powerful animals, but they are nothing compared to God. And so many, we talk about, my car's got 500 horsepower, We talk all this power. And then you think about God, the things that He does, the power that He commands. 500 horsepower is nothing. It's nothing. You are the God that does wonders. You have declared your strength. You've redeemed people. Perhaps the greatest miracle of all, right? The fact that He can redeem us from our sin. Are you kidding me? And He says, Selah, right there. Like, think of that, sucker. It's kind of like what He's saying. Think of that, stupid. Look at who you are and how evil you are and how desperately wicked your heart is. And yet God redeemed you. Took you out of the miry clay and set your feet on a rock. And only He could do that. Think about that, the psalmist says. And he says, the waters saw you, God, and the waters saw you and they were afraid. The depths were troubled. The clouds poured out water. Skies sent out sound. The voice of your thunder was in the heaven. Lightning and thunder. I mean, I remember in New Mexico. It's kind of interesting. I didn't know this until I moved there. Number one state in the United States for lightning is Florida. Okay, which if you ever were in Florida, you know it's flat. So when those storms come, lightning just goes everywhere. But New Mexico is number two. And man, we saw lots of lightning. I mean, we were sitting, one of the first trips I made there before we ever moved there, we were sitting, it was raining, we're sitting under a little tent, and we're just enjoying the rain, and there's a tree about 150 yards away. Pow! Lightning bolt hit it. Tree was instantly dead. Big old tree. What was funny was, years later, we actually moved on that property. That's where the dead, we called it the dead tree, because it was dead, and it was sitting right there. It was actually on our property. But, God commands the lightning. Man, it's crazy. His power. And all this is about recognizing the power that God is displaying in your life. He's displaying in your life power, His power. You see, that's the prescription for changing your focus. Remember, it's get your mind on God. Remember what God has done. Repeat what God has done. Say it. Speak it. Rejoice in what God has done. And then recognize what God has done and doing. All that is about getting your mind on Him. He's the one with the power, not you. No, I didn't heal myself. God healed me. God enabled me to recover. Now, I did certain things. I had to drink and had to make myself breathe and different things. But, I didn't have to get better. There was no guarantee. You start looking. That's the upward focus. And now in verse 19, as we wrap up, a faithful focus. A faithful focus. Look at verse 19. Your way is in the sea, and your path is in the great waters, and your footsteps are not known. That's an interesting verse. Your way, what does that mean? Your way is in the sea, okay? Your path is in the great waters, and your footsteps are not known. Well, think about this. Sometimes you can't see where the Lord is going. I was thinking, like back in the days when they would track people, like you have a bounty hunter and you got Billy the Kid or whatever, right? And he's tracking him because he's going to get him. So what do you do when someone's following you? You find a river. You find a stream. And you get out in the stream. And you walk in straight. And now, this guy's tracking you. He's got a problem. Did you go upstream? Did you go downstream? Are you going to get out on this side? Are you going to get out on... You need four people. One going down and one going up. Look on both sides, looking for wherever it is you exit the stream. And what if you just stay in the stream for like 20 miles? I mean, he's likening the way God works as walking in water. You can't track somebody through water. Unless you're a shark. Sharks can do it. But you can't track somebody through water. And he says, your ways is in the sea. Your path, your footsteps are not known. You know, there are going to be times in our life when we don't know where God has taken us. And that's where faith comes in. You got to have a faithful focus. You just got to know, God, you got me going in this direction, and I don't know where I'm going, but I'm following you in faith because I don't see how this thing can turn out good. You ever been there? Got a really crazy situation going on, and you're just going to do what's right, but you're like, wow, I don't know how this thing can ever get resolved. But you know what? Amazingly, miraculously, God has a way of taking you where you need to be. A faithful, and that takes faith, folks. You know, it doesn't take faith to step off this step when I can see the ground right there. But if I'm blind, you know, it takes more faith, don't it? The Bible says in Psalm 119, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And that lamp was something they would hold low. It had a pole with a lamp at the bottom, and they'd hold it like this, and the lamp would be right by their feet because it was so dark, they had to see, they had to have the light down there so they could see the next step. And you know, sometimes God kind of illuminates our way, and I can say, wow, I can see where God's, you know, sometimes I've had them, I've had visions of where God has taken me, but then there's other times it's like, I just need to know what the next step is. Sometimes we get to get a view, and sometimes it's total faith. Like, wow, I just need the next step. I just need now the next step. And I don't even know where I'm going. It's like being in the fog. Fog is crazy, you know, when you're driving a car. You could be on a hill like this, you can't even tell you're going uphill. You're just putting along, and you're like, man, you don't know what direction you're going. You don't know if you're going up or down. I mean, you get disoriented. And you know, sometimes our senses get overwhelmed, and all we got is God. And that takes faith. It's just trust. God, I know you know all those promises, right? I'll never leave you or forsake you. My purpose for you is good. You know, those kind of things. Sometimes you just got to believe those things. And you got no reason to. There's no circumstance going on that says there's a good outcome coming or anything. You just got to have faith. A faithful focus. Sometimes you don't see where the Lord is going, but listen, He knows where He's going. Okay? Trust Him and not yourself. Lastly, a forward focus. He says, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. As the Lord leads, we need to focus, follow, and go forward. Press forward. A forward focus. You know, what do you tell? You know, what was significant about crossing the Red Sea? Well, God parted the water, right? And then they went through, and then the waters went back, and there was no going back. It was only going forward. Red Sea closed up. I use that because, you know, he says he led his people by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Well, what was Moses and Aaron? You know, there's symbolism here. Aaron was priest. Moses was the lawgiver. How does God lead us? He leads us spiritually and through His Word, the law, the truth. Things that we know are right because this Word says, these things are right, these things are wrong. Okay? And that's how you move forward. You move forward spiritually and, you know, with the priest through your worship, and you move through obeying the Word of God. A forward focus. We don't look back. We go forward. God knows where He's taken us. There's a reason, purpose, a plan that God wants to perform in our lives. There is. Even you. Because I know I've talked to a lot of people, well, God can't use me. Even you, buddy. Okay, no matter how bad you think you are, you ever hear that person, well, if I came to church, the roof would fall in. No, it wouldn't. Because there's a whole bunch of other people that the roof should have fallen in too, and it still hasn't fallen in. So, you know, just come on and be one of us. You know, sinners saved by grace. Okay? None of us deserves anything except hell. But there is a reason, there's a purpose, there's a plan that God wants to perform in. Wherever you're at right now, there is a purpose of what God is doing in your life. Are things not going the way you expected? Well, join the club. Right? You have trusted God with your eternal soul, speaking to the Christians. You've trusted Him with your soul for eternity. Will you trust Him with your life right here and now? Will you follow Him here, even if it seems uncertain, seems crazy? Will you follow Him? It had to seem crazy to the children of Israel. Moses led them under, you know, inspiration of God through the Holy Spirit. They're running from the Egyptians. And where does Moses take them? Between a valley and the Red Sea. And here comes Egypt, right? After Pharaoh kind of got over everybody dying and all that, he says, so what have I done? I turned loose all my slave labor. Go get them. Send his army after them. And immediately, Moses, you brought us here to die. First thing out of their mouths. I mean, they hadn't even got through the Red Sea yet. You know, they're already saying, oh. And what did God do? He whipped up a sandstorm. Because you got to remember, there's like estimates of 1 to 3 million people. And they didn't have buses. And they had all these carts and animals and stuff that takes forever to move, right? And he caused this big sandstorm, and the Egyptian army was confused. Read about it. They're like there for 3 days or some crazy number like that. I'm shooting from the hip here, so look it up. Exodus, okay? But it's like a couple days. And the Red Sea opens, and that 1 million or 2 million or whatever it was gets across. You know it had to hold them up for a while for all those people to get across. And then when they got across, the dust storm went away. The Egyptians, all right, there they are. And they go out there, and then poof, drowned. God did it. You trust Him with your soul. Will you trust Him with your life here on earth? All that to say that, huh? Wow. Anyway, so fix your focus on God and in faith follow Him. That's really the essence of the message. Fix your focus on God and in faith follow. Trust Him. Let Him use you. Yeah, there'll be times you doubt. There'll be times you make a bad move or a bad decision, but you know what? Get your focus back on God and follow. For those that might be watching that don't know the Lord, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, let me tell you something. God is focused on you. God has sent His Son to come and die for you, pay the price for your sin, and redeem you from your sin, that you would have life everlasting. It's as simple as just asking God to forgive you and save you because you believe in what Jesus Christ did. That you want Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. It's as simple as that. It's not complicated. And you know what? When you ask God to save you, He will. And He'll send His Holy Spirit to reside within you, to be your comfort, to be your guide, to be your teacher, and you will grow and begin to follow. For the rest of us, those that we have named the name of Christ, we have maybe been serving Christ for many years, let me ask you a question. Are you focused on yourself? Are you guilty of looking back at some other day when things were, as you put it, were better? Are you guilty of that? Do you have problems with doubt? Maybe you're in the middle of a situation and you're just having a pity party. Do you need to own it? And then begin to look for what God is doing in the midst of your situation? I hope you will ponder these things. Maybe other questions have come in your mind or other thoughts. You need to do these things and get your fix and fix your focus on God. And you know what? He will do what only God can do. He can rescue you. He can empower you. He can heal you. He can change the circumstance. He can lead you in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. What a God we serve. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before You just abased before You, Lord. You are so holy, so mighty, so perfect. And Lord God, we are so lowly. We are so inadequate. Father, thank You for the truth of Your Word. Thank You for the power in Your mighty right hand. Thank You, Lord, for all that You're doing in our lives. Help us to recognize You, Lord, to repeat what you've done in our lives, to remember You, to rejoice, Lord, in You, Lord, because You are God, You are worthy, You are the one true Redeemer of mankind. Thank You for that. Thank You for Jesus. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. Look forward to being with you next week.